Well, it is great to be with you. And if we haven't met yet, maybe you're here for the first time. My name's Michael, one of the pastors here at the church. And whether you're joining us here in the worship center, you're joining us online for the first time, special welcome. Before we go into our time of teaching, I just have a couple important things that I want to share. One is just to notice celebration. You know, throughout the year, we do these generosity initiatives of a wide variety of kinds, like our water initiative is one of those. If you were here at Rocky Peak in December, you know we did our major one at Christmas, was we want to help African Renewal University in Uganda to launch this brand new missions major. Their goal is to raise up in the next few years 300 missionaries to train them to share Christ in Muslim communities in post-Christian Europe, parts of there, and in Africa. And as you know, it was a big goal that our goal to launch this was $225,000, which was huge. But they just shared with me this week we surpassed that. We're now at $230,000 for that. And so just a great celebration. And, you know, thank you for your generosity as we do kingdom work around the world. Secondly, I want to challenge you with something. You know, we're having Easter services here, as you know, and Christy shared. So just to give you some context, last year we did our normal three services. We had on Sunday morning the live video venue where there's live worship. And then the teaching is broadcast on big, large screens. And it went really well. But last year we were maxed out. We had at those three services, we had over 5,000 people here last year. And that was a big growth because the year before we had like 3,800. So it was really big growth. It's really hard to predict, like, why does that happen? Why does some year there's this big growth? Like, it's hard to predict. But we want to be prepared for that. And that's why we're adding another service on Saturday night, two on Saturday. And then on Sunday, not just the two in here, but we're having the two live venue, worship venue. One of our worship bands will be over there doing worship, and then the teaching on the video screen. And so here's the ask, here's the challenge. If it works for you and your family, if you would consider helping us out by attending either on Saturday night, switching to Saturday night, or if you want to come on Sunday morning to join the live venue. Because, you know, there's so many people that come on Easter. It's the only time they've come, or it's the first time they've come, and they don't really know. All they know is to come Sunday and come here. And so these are like the high price seats for that weekend. And this would just be one way that you can help advance the cause and open a seat for someone who maybe doesn't know Christ. So I understand sometimes that doesn't work, like you're bringing family members and they want to come. And so, you know, we understand that. So I'm just saying, just be open to the Holy Spirit. If he's calling you to do that, then do that. That'd be a great, great help. All right. So, hey, we're going to go into our time of teaching. Hopefully you have your note sheet out. I'm excited about this time to be together. You're my last run of the weekend. So I'm going to give you everything I've got, right? There's nothing left to reserve. You're going to lay it out on the field. It's fourth quarter. Time to win, baby. It's time to win. So, so we're gonna jump in. So let's pray together. So Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. Thank you that we get to be in your house on your day. And Lord, thank you for the incredible freedoms we have, even as we see this war going on in Iran and this people that's under tremendous bondage there, that they're not able to gather to worship. Even becoming a Christian brings a death sentence. Lord, we're so thankful to be in this country where we have the freedoms that we do and where we get to gather together at will, whenever we want, multiple times to choose from. And so we don't want to waste that, Lord. Today we want to be open to your Holy Spirit, to whatever you want to say. As we look at this incredible passage of Scripture, Jesus, where you're teaching us how to grow, how to thrive, how to bear fruit, we pray that you'd be with us by the power of your Spirit, and that we would all, in response, listen carefully and then follow whatever you're calling us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today we're continuing in this series that we've been in. This is actually the ninth week of this series. We just have two more weeks. We'll wrap it up the weekend before Easter. Last service, I said before Christmas. So two more weeks. So anyway, this is week number 9. So if you're brand new, this series is called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And what this series is about, it's really a deep dive into the life and teaching of Jesus. What does it mean to be what he calls one of his true disciples, his mathetes? And to get at this, we're looking at some of his short stories, illustrations, word pictures that we often call parables, to where Jesus uses these to help us understand what does it look like to enter into the kingdom of God, to come under the rule of God as one of his true disciples. So today we come to one of my famous, one of my favorite passages of scripture, one of those famous parables that's called the True Vine. And it's actually not so much a short story, it's more of a extended analogy. And so if you have your Bibles and your apps, so go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. And there in your notes, you have a section called the True Vine. Now, as you're turning there, let me set it up. So the time frame, this is where we're at the last night of Jesus' life, right? We're going to be looking at John 15. So John 13 is the Last Supper. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, gives them some teaching. John 14, he tells them he's about to leave. They're very, you know, bummed out about that. But he says the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. We get to the end of chapter 14. Jesus says, come, it's time for us to go. And so as we break into chapter 15, this teaching we're about to read takes place somewhere between the Last Supper in the upper room in Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere between in that route. Now, it's not very far. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know this. It's not very far, say, from Temple Mount area to you go through the city gates, down the short hill into the Kidron Valley, up in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, we're talking a very short distance. But somewhere before there, Jesus stops to give this teaching about the true vine. So let's see what he says. So let's start at verse 1. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, or in the Greek, it's the real, the authentic vine, right? And my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is going to give us an extended metaphor or analogy. And there's three key characters, players in this analogy. First, there is himself. He's the vine, the grapevine, okay? His Father is the vine dresser, the farmer, the one who prunes the vineyard. And then the third picker are his disciples, those who have left everything, followed him. And he says, you are the branches on the grapevine. And of course, the goal of a grapevine is to have grape fruit. And so he says, so this whole analogy is that Jesus is about to leave and he wants to tell, he says, my goal as my disciples when I go is you're very fruitful. You grow, you thrive, you have kingdom impact, you bear fruit. And this whole entire section from verse 1 to 17 is how to do that, how to grow, how to thrive while he's gone, okay? Now, before we go on, I wanna make one comment about this, what Jesus calls himself the true vine. This is something we wouldn't recognize as most of us 21st century Gentile Christians probably wouldn't recognize. But if you were a Jew at that time, this would have been very significant. Because what you may not know is that the grapevine or the grape was one of the great symbols of the nation of Israel. That often in the Old Testament, the prophets of Israel had referred to Israel as God's vineyard, or as God's vine that he had planted, taken out of Egypt and planted in the promised land. And so this was a very powerful symbol of the nation, so far, so much so that in the year 66 AD, so about 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Israel is going to revolt against Rome. And when they revolt against Rome, it's going to lead to a 4-year war. They're going to end up losing that war. And just like Jesus had prophesied, the temple is going to be completely destroyed. The whole city is going to be razed to the ground. But during that 4 years, Israel began minting their own coins because they're a new nation. They're claiming to be a new nation. And on the coin, the symbol they chose to represent their nation was the vine, was the grape leaf. And so for us, this would be like us as Americans, that one of the great symbols of our nation is the American eagle, right? So when you see the American eagle, you understand it's represented. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, what he's saying is, I am the true Israel. And if you want to be part of the true Israel and you want to be part of the kingdom, you have to stay connected to me, all right? So let's see how Jesus develops this analogy. So he says, I'm the true vine, the real, the authentic vine. My Father is the gardener. And of course, as the gardener, and as we've seen through all the parables, Jesus' parables just take illustrations from everyday life that was very common. So in Israel, many people even had their own vineyards, would prune them and so on. They knew how this worked. He's going to take that everyday symbol of a vineyard and pruning and use it to illustrate what we need to grow and thrive as his disciples when he's gone. So he says, he cuts off every branch. The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that we will be even more fruitful. And he says, the way he prunes it, he says, you are already clean, or in the Greek, cleansed, the idea of you're already pruned, because of the word that I have spoken. So the way that the Father prunes our life as disciples to make us more productive, to grow and thrive, is through his word. This word is like the shears, you know, that prune our lives. And so he says in verse 4, now remain in me as I remain in you. So let's stop for a minute. That word remain is going to be a very important word in this entire 17 verses. So I want to just quickly introduce the Greek word. It's a very simple word. We've talked about it before. It's the word meno, M-E-N-O. So it can be translated remain. It can be translated stay. It could be translated abide, right? But the idea is stay in the closest of relationships. Back in John chapter 8, Jesus had said, he said that if you remain, if you meno in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you meno in my word, if you live in my word, you abide in my word, you stick with my word, you listen and follow my word, that's the sign you're a true disciple. And then what will happen is you will discover the truth about life, and the truth will set you free, okay? So this word meno is very important. We're gonna see it over and over again. So he says in verse 4 again, meno in me, and I will meno in you. This closest of all relationships, like a vine to a branch. We share the same life. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So of course, they would know this. If you cut a branch off, as Jesus will say in a couple of minutes, you put it in the corner, it's not going to bear fruit. It's dead. It has to stay connected. So he says, well, that's kind of how my relationship with you works. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, meno in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you meno in me. Right? So we have the key to this relationship in bearing fruit is staying very close, like the branch to the vine. So he goes back to the beginning now and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you meno in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So I want you to catch this. That this entire parable, the whole point is to tell us what we need to do in order to grow, thrive, flourish, and bear fruit for the kingdom while Jesus is gone. And this is what the Father wants. It's what the Son wants. It's what we want. So God is for us, not against us. He's like, this is what it requires to grow and thrive and live in my kingdom while I'm gone. So he says, I'm the vine, verse 5, you're the branches. If you meno in me, I meno in you, you will bear much fruit. It just automatically will happen. But on the flip side, apart from me, I know if you're cut off, then you can do nothing. He says, in fact, if you do not remain in me, if you don't meno in me, then what happens? You're like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and those branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. And so once again, Jesus is saying is that you got to stick with me. This is a life and death issue. There's two paths in life, two gates. One leads to righteousness, one's narrow and leads to life. One leads wide, leads to destruction. We've seen all the way through. You need to stick with me if you want to thrive. Verse 7, but if you meno in me, if you and my words meno in you. Remember in John 8, if you meno in my word, you'll know the truth. Truth set you free. Here he says it similarly. He says, if you meno, you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, you're listening, following, carrying out my word. He says, then what's going to happen is you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So one of the ways we bear fruit while Jesus is gone is by staying connected to him. And when we see something we think that Jesus would want done, we ask him to do it. And what happens in is that there's a partnership. We partner with God in prayer. Prayer is a partnership. We bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. And he says, verse 8, so this is to my Father's glory. Remember, the Father is the gardener. And of course, the glory of any gardener is the garden that's blooming. And so he says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is what he wants. And you show yourself to be my disciples, that what God wants is for our lives to be growing, thriving, flourishing, that the rest of the world can see, hey, that person's a disciple of Jesus. Look at the fruit of their life. Right? And now he's going to say something remarkable. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, don't miss that. Jesus is saying, I love you as much as the Father loves me. Powerful. And he says, now remain, minnow, in my love. Stay in a place where you can experience my love. Well, how do we do that? How do we minnow in the vine? How do we minnow in his love? Well, he said, if you keep my commands, you will minnow in my love. The key is obedience, as we've seen all along. Verse 3, he said, how does God prune us? By his word. Verse 7, he said, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask whatever. Here he says, same thing, that the key to this bearing fruit and remaining in his love is listening and following his teaching. All the way through the Gospel of John, he has said this. And he says, he's actually the model for this. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So all through the Gospel of John, we've seen that for Jesus, his top priority in life was to know, to love, and to please his Father. This was his passion. And he says, that's what's allowed me to stay in my Father's love. He said, you need to approach your relationship with me the way I've approached my relationship with my Father. And he says there in verse 11, I have told you this, all these things about the vine and the branch and abiding and obeying and all that. I've told you this so that my joy might be in you. We'll talk about that later. And that your joy might be complete. Or in the Greek, it's the word filled or fulfilled. So think of our lives like a cup, and he says, I want your life to be full, kind of overflowing of joy, and I want you to experience my joy, and that's why I'm telling you all this. I'm telling the path to joy. He says, now, here's my command. So remember, he just said that in order to stay in his love, we need to follow his commands. Well, what is his command? What we're going to see is what we see other times in the teaching of Jesus. We'll talk more later, that his top command is always love, because love takes in all the rest of the commands. And so he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And of course, that's a sacrificial love, right? So that's why he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. So that's the love he's going to show for us. That's the kind of love we're to show for one another. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Again, you want to stay in my love? You want to stay in the friendship? You need to do what I tell you. He said, I no longer call you servants. So he says, up to this point in time, in the Greek, it actually says slaves. I don't call you slaves anymore. You've had this kind of rabbi-master, like slave relationship. And he said, I'm sharing my heart with you tonight in a way I never have before. And so he says, I no longer call you servants or slaves, because a slave does not know his master's business. A slave, you just tell him what to do. You don't tell him why, the rationale. You just tell him what to do. But he said, instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I want to share my heart with you at the deepest levels. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Again, this is his desire. It's what this parable is all about. Fruit that will last, like until eternity. And then once again, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, this power of prayer, that he will give you. And then he ties it all up with this final command that's so important. This is my command, love each other, okay? So that's the passage. Now, what I want to do in the time that we have today is I want to highlight five key principles that flow out of this about fruit bearing. What does it take to grow, to thrive, to flourish, and to have kingdom impact while Jesus is gone? And then come back at the end and ask three very kind of pointed questions to apply all these principles to our lives. So there on your note sheet, you have a section that's called Bearing Fruit, Five Key Principles. So let's jump in. These are going to go fairly fast. They're fairly obvious now that we've studied the passage. But the first one goes like this, that God wants us to win. Now, when I use that term, win, I'm talking about winning as a disciple of Jesus. You know, the kind of winning that leads to a life that says, well done, good and faithful servants. So we're not talking about winning in business or winning. And we're just saying like this whole parable is designed to teach us how to thrive while Jesus is away, how to bear fruit. Now, I want you to think about this, that if you were to plant a vineyard, it's going to take considerable time, energy, money, and so on, right? Like, for example, we have some friends. We were in a life group with them for many years. And behind their house, they've got a fair amount of property, not huge, but they wanted to, on the banks, to create a vineyard. And they wanted to raise grapes. And so they did, right? And it takes a lot of time and energy to do this. Like, you have to first till the soil. You have to make sure all the right nutrients are in the soil. And secondly, you have to go and buy the grapevines somewhere and pick out the right grapevines so that it kind of will thrive here in our climate. Next, you're going to have to plant the grapevines, and then you've got to put the trellises for them to grow on, and then you're going to have to keep them watered, the appropriate amount of water. You're going to have to prune them in season so they bear good fruit. So this is a major undertaking, right? And so why do you do this? Why do you do this if you plant a vineyard? Well, the whole point is to get great grapes, right? Either for eating or for wine or whatever you want to do. But that's the whole point. And so if you're planting a vineyard, you're heavily invested in it. Like, this matters to you. And that's what I want you to see, that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we almost feel like how our spiritual growth is this mystery of how it happens. And we're not sure how it is. We got to figure it out. And I want you to see how that's not God's perspective. Like, the reason Jesus is telling this is he wants us to thrive. That's the entire point of this whole thing, that the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. All of us want to bear fruit. What this is about is what it will take to bear fruit. And you see this over and over, but just a couple examples. Verse 1, John 15:8, we read this. This is to my Father's glory. Again, if you're the gardener, what brings you glory? A great harvest, right? And he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus wants our lives to be qualitatively different from the lives of those who don't know him. He wants our lives to be growing, thriving, bearing fruit that others can see. That person looks like a disciple of Jesus, right? I can see it in the fruit of their life. The next verse, John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you might go and bear fruit. This is what he wants for us, right? Many times in my time with the Lord is I'm praying for something, praying for our church, praying for our family, praying for whatever. Many times as I'm praying for that, I will write this verse out. Like, this is what he's chosen me for. He's chosen me to bear fruit. He wants me to bear fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. Like, he wants your families to bear fruit. He wants your marriage to bear fruit. He wants your workplace to bear fruit. Right? He wants you to help other people take their next step in their journey to Jesus. He wants to use your gifts. Like, he wants our lives to be fruitful. That's the whole point of this entire parable, okay? Number two is the path is deep friendship. So, okay, if the goal is fruitfulness, like, if you compare our lives, our journey with Jesus, then what's the path? Like, what's the key to bearing fruit? And Jesus makes it super clear that the non-negotiable for us bearing fruit is to stay very closely connected to him. and he describes this relationship in different ways. He describes it in verse 9 as a love relationship, right? So for example, there in your note sheet, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, right? That Jesus has called us in this very close love relationship. And he said, this is the key to us bearing fruit, is staying as close to him as the branches to the vine. So I want you to think about this. This is something that Jesus has told us earlier in this series, and you know, we're coming towards the end of this, right? A couple more weeks, but one of the things that we've learned, you remember back in the week, we did a message early on called The Cost of Discipleship. And we looked at these parables of Jesus where he said, if you're gonna build a tower, you need to see if you've got enough money to finish it before you build it. If you're gonna go to war, you better count your troops. And the whole point of that, he said, if you're gonna follow me, you need to love me more than anything else. And you remember what he said? If you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, or whatever, you cannot be my disciple. Remember, he didn't say, I won't let you. Remember, you cannot, because if there's someone or something that's more important to us than Jesus, then we will stop following him at a certain point. Well, that's sort of the negative side. Here's the positive. The reason he wants to be number one, the first top relationship, is because he's calling us into a relationship that is closer than any other relationship. The relationship that he's calling his disciples into, the only thing he can compare it to is his relationship with his father. He said, this is how much I love you. I love you as much as my father loves me. And that's the relationship. I want you to stay in that place where you're loved. So he says, that relationship is where it all starts. And without that, then the sap of my life can't flow through the branches of your life to produce this new fruit. And so he describes this relationship in terms of love relationship in 15:9, but he describes it in terms of a deep friendship later in verse 15. I have called you friends. Now, obviously, a friendship with Jesus is differently than our friendship with one another, right? Do you remember what he said? You're my friend if you do what I tell you. I've tried that in some friendships, and I've lost a lot of friendships, and so someone pointed out I was misusing that verse, right? Yeah, so we don't, that's not the way human friendship works, norms, you know? It's like, hey, you're my friend if you do me everything I tell you, right? You may have had some friends like that, right? It's good to lose those kind of friends. But so friendship with Jesus is different than our friendship with one another. He's the king, and it's a great honor to be called the friend of the king. In fact, in Rome at this time, there was a special, like a club or a designation where you were called the friend of the emperor. It was a very high honor to have the title friend of the emperor. But being friend of the emperor doesn't mean you boss the emperor around. He's still the emperor, right? So Jesus is calling us into this incredible friendship where he's gonna share his heart with us. So he says, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I've made known to you. This is his vision, right? And he says, this is the critical piece. In order to grow and thrive, that you have to stay connected to me. Without it, nothing else is going to work. Let me say this, just for those of us here, you're leading a ministry. So whether you're a pastor, you're on our staff, maybe you kind of lead a ministry of your own, whether it's you're a life group leader, you're leading a life group for students, but you're in some kind of leadership role. Can I tell you this? It's one of the most important lessons of ministry is that it's our connection with Jesus that is the non-negotiable that prepares us to lead. And this gets us into trouble many times, because many times when you're in a leadership role, the ministry can become more important than our relationship with Jesus. And when that happens, bad things happen. And you see it in churches, you see it in ministries all the time where they'll go off the rail and you like, how did this person that was so gifted go off the rail? And it's, when they started in ministry, their relationship with Jesus was the most important thing. But over time, the ministry became more important than the relationship. And what happens is you get cut off from the vine and the life begins to go out of you. And now you don't have the life to put into what you're leading. One of my prayers has always been, Lord, I always want to love you more than the ministry. Right, I can walk away from the ministry anytime and I'd be okay because what drives my life is my relationship with you. Would I miss it? Yeah, I miss it. It's what I'm designed to do. It's what I'm gifted to do. But my identity is not tied up in what I do. It's tied up in who I am as his son, right? And so for all of us in any area, and if you're a parent, you want to lead well, you cannot lead your children well if you're not connected to the vine. Right? And sometimes we try to do that as parents. We try to tell our kids, this is what you should be doing. We're not doing it. We're not connected to the vine. And so our kids can see that. And it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death because there's a hypocrisy with that. If you want to raise great kids, the most important thing is for you to be running hard after Jesus in your own life. Because when they see that that's real and authentic in the home, that has an impact on children like nothing else. No amount of teaching or instruction can overcome the lack of modeling in our lives. Right? So as parents, as leaders of any way, it's so important we stay connected to the vine because it's from the vine that we receive the life of Jesus that then flows out through us to whatever he's calling us to lead. Okay? Number three, The third principle is that obedience is the secret. So if you take Jesus seriously and you say, okay, well, I want to stay connected to the vine. I want to make sure I'm not cut off. I want to bear great fruit. What's the secret of staying connected? Jesus is very clear. The secret is obedience, right? There's no substitute for obedience in our lives. So we've seen this throughout this entire series. Remember early on, week one or week two, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, how everyone loved Jesus' teaching, they're amazed. But some listened and liked, and some listened and followed. Some were fans, some were followers. And so all through this, the teaching of Jesus, that there's no substitute for obedience. No amount of Bible study, service, giving, anything else. There's no substitute for obedience. And that's what Jesus says here on the note sheet. Remain in my love. We just talked about that minnow in my love. You know, stay in a place where I can love you, right? Where you can experience my love. And what does he say? If you keep my commands, you will minnow, remain in my love. And he says, and I'm the model of that, just as I have kept the Father's commandments. So there's no substitute for obedience in our life. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not just buying into what he says teaching-wise, but it's actually bringing our life under the authority of his teaching and living it out. Number four, the fourth principle is that joy is the destination. If you compare our relationship with Jesus to a journey, and you ask, well, where is Jesus leading us in this journey? What's the final destination? There's more than one way to describe that. But in this passage, the destination is joy. And he says there on your note sheet, I have told you this, all this thing about abiding, the branches. I've told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete or full or overflowing. And so what Jesus is saying, notice that language. He says, I'm telling you this so that my joy, what gives me like my joy that you might experience in your life, the joy that I have in mine. And when he says that, what he's telling us is he's gone before us. He's already experienced this joy. Now he's trying to mark the trail for us to joy. So if you think about this, in the Gospel of John, Jesus has said something very similar, something that overlaps more than once. So think with me in John chapter 8, we talked about this earlier. If you minnow in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? John 10, he says, I'm like the good shepherd. I have come that you might, my sheep might have life, and life to the full, right? To the full. Now in John 15, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you. Do you see how those things overlap? That Jesus has come to lead us to freedom. He's come to give us life to the full. He's come to give us joy. But in a sense, these are all three sides of the same life. It's like a triangle. Like there is no freedom without joy. There's no joy without life. There's no life without freedom. You see what I'm saying? It's like they all overlap. And he's come to give us the life we were created to live. And he says, the beautiful thing is he says, I've marked the trail. I want you to experience my joy. So what do I mean by mark the trail? A lot of you know that every Sunday after the second service is done, after I talk with people up front, that I go on a hike every week. And there's a couple reasons for that. It's like the first reason is because it's just part of my normal workout routine. So it's probably the best cardiovascular workout. I hike not that long, maybe it's a few miles or something, but it's up a really steep hill, like mountain bike trails, you know? So it gets your heart going. But the other reason, like practically, the reason I do it on Sundays is because after the Sunday services are over, I'm pretty much wiped out, right? So you teach Saturday night. It's like teaching, there's just so much you're giving out, right? So Saturday night, and like last night, we had a Next Step dessert, get home late, right? Come here, teach twice, meet with people after the services and so on. And so I'm pretty drained. And so some way I need to fill my cup up, you know? Some way I need to re-energize. There's kind of two ways I can do that. One is to take a nap, but naps are very unpredictable. Have you experienced this? Like sometimes you can have the perfect nap, you wake up at the right time, you feel great. Other times you wake up, I call it waking up on the wrong side of the rim, and you just feel drugged. You feel like for the next like several hours, you're just kind of walking around. What I found is that by hiking hard, it just like creates all these endorphins and things that happen. After 2 hours of hard hiking, I'm ready to go again, right? But one of the things that happens when I go out hiking is that from time to time, and if you hike, I'm sure you've seen this, you see someone's put a little pile of rocks there, like four or five rocks, right? And if you're an experienced hiker, you know what those are, that someone's marking the trail. Someone's gone before you, they're marking the trail. Now, they're not marking it for me. I don't care where they're going. I have my own destination, right? But they've marked it for somebody. They've marked maybe for a friend or someone's gonna join them, that they know where to go, that they arrive at the same destination. Well, here's what I want you to catch. Jesus says, I am leading you to this destination called joy. I've been there. I know what it is. I know how to get it. And so I am marking the trail for you so that you know how to experience joy. You're full of joy. You experience my joy. Your joy is overflowing. You have life. You have freedom. This is the path. Stay connected to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'll never tell you anything that won't lead you to life. Listen and follow. And as you do, you'll experience freedom. You'll experience life to the full. You'll experience joy to the full. And then number four, or make it five. Number five is that love is the top priority. So let's talk about this. This is the very last thing in this parable that Jesus says. In one sense, everything's leading up to it. So let's kind of backtrack. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and stay close to me, closer than any other relationship. If you do that, you'll bear fruit. Now, the key to staying close to me is by obeying my commands. But then it's like, well, what commands? And twice in this passage, he says, the command is to love one another in the sacrificial way that I have loved you. So let's look what he says. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. We just read that. just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then two verses later, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, sacrificially. And then the very last thing he says in this passage in 5:17, this is my command, love each other. So I want you to see how this builds. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Stay close to me so you'll bear fruit. The key to bearing fruit is obeying my commands. What is my command? My command is loving one another, okay? That's the top priority. We're gonna come back to that in a few minutes, all right? So, five principles that are gonna lead now to three questions as we apply this to our lives, okay? So, there in your note sheet, bearing fruit, three key questions. So we reflect on this together. The first question, very simple. How close are you? We've seen today that the key to this whole, the whole thriving, the key to the freedom, the key to the joy, the key to bearing fruit, Jesus, there he is, it's staying connected to him. And not just like some associated with him, but deeply connected in the way that a branch is connected to a vine, the closest of all relationships, right? So Jesus is casting vision for us. What does it mean to be a disciple? And what we've learned in this series is what it means is that knowing him, loving him, pleasing him is our top priority in life. Nothing matters more. And Jesus has shared with us what it means to be a disciple. Like his vision is a relationship that's closer than any other relationship. That our relationship with him, the only one he can compare it to, the depth of love is his relationship with his Father. That's the only one. And then he goes on and he says, I want you to be my friends because you used to be called slaves, but now I'm calling you friends because I'm sharing everything that the Father has shared with me. This is the mark of friendship, this intimacy with Jesus. So here's the question. That's what Jesus says his vision for a disciple is. And the question is, what is your vision for discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? We talked about this early in this series. The very first week, we talked about what did it mean to be a disciple in the first century, whether it was in Greco-Roman culture or Jewish culture. We saw that to be a disciple was to come under the leadership of a philosopher, a rabbi, a political leader, and not just to learn their philosophy, but to become like them. And then we saw how Jesus defined discipleship in terms of complete allegiance. Have our highest allegiance. One of the things we saw is that for the early church, the term disciple and the term Christian were synonyms. To be a Christian was to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian, right? And I think for many of us, we've come to Christ with a very, what I like to call a truncated gospel. It's not so much that it's wrong, it's just that it's anemic. Right? So when many of us came to Christ, the gospel was something like this. It was that you're a sinner, God loves you, you're a sinner, you're gonna go to hell. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. If you pray this prayer and ask him into your heart, then you'll go to heaven when you die. That was the gospel. And what we're seeing in this series is that Jesus' vision of the kingdom, what it means to be a part of the kingdom is so much greater. It's so much bigger. It's so much deeper. And that what Jesus, when we come to Christ, what he's calling us into is the deepest of all relationships. A relationship where we're learning, as he said in John 10, he's a good shepherd, we're learning to hear his voice. A relationship, as he says in John 14, where the Father and Son move in and dwell with us. And we experience the presence and power of God in our life, an experience where the Holy Spirit, in John 14, he talks about he'll lead us into all truth, and we sense the Holy Spirit leading us and opening our eyes, where he's empowering us to live a new life, right? That this relationship is the closest of all relationships. So the question is, like in your life, and here, there's no guilt, no condemnation here. We're doing evaluation, not condemnation. The question is, how does your relationship with Jesus stack up to his vision for your life? How close are you? Are you growing in your passion for the Father? Is your love for him increasing as time goes on? Are you learning to hear his voice more and more? Is your joy increasing? Are you experiencing more freedom with each passing year? Would you say that you're experiencing more and more of that life that's from the next life, everlasting life in your life here and now? Because this is clearly what he's calling us to. He's calling us to the closest of all relationships. So the question is, how close is your relationship? Number two, the second question builds on the first, and the question is, what is holding you back? Now, let me say this, that I'm assuming that for some of you in this room, that nothing is holding you back. That as I just went over how close are you, your heart was just full of joy because that's what I'm experiencing. I'm experiencing the presence and power of Jesus in my life. And when I read the word, it's like speaking to me. It's like speak with powerfully to me. When I come to church, I sense the Holy Spirit teaching me, and he's using me in my ministry, and I'm making a difference, and I'm sensing his direction. And if we're married, our marriage is growing. Or if I'm single, I'm just in a whole new perspective of what dating is about. And I'm finding that even in my work, like I'm beginning to understand what it looks like to work as unto the Lord, and the Lord is kind of counseling there, and our family's coming together. And so there may be some of us here saying, hey, what you're describing, I'm experiencing. And that's awesome, right? That's beautiful. That's what we want. But what I want you to catch is that's the norm. That should be the norm. Remember, Jesus said, if you minnow in me and I minnow in you, you will bear much fruit. That is the norm. And so if we're not experiencing that, if our experiencing with Jesus has become boring, if we feel like our growth was once an upward trajectory, but now it's kind of flatlined or trending down, that we can't settle for this. We can't explain it like, well, you know, when you're a new Christian, you're just excited about the Lord, but you'll calm down like everyone else, right? Like, no, is there anything of that in here? Jesus, like, hey, when you first come to me, you're gonna be real excited about this, but just, it's gonna be normal for you to get bored after time. It's just the way it is. They just wait for heaven and things will get better there, right? Like, is there anything like that in the teaching of Jesus, right? No, like Paul says that we're being transformed by the Spirit from glory to glory. Like this, that our lives should be experiencing more life, more freedom, more Jesus, more presence, more word, more passion in prayer, more kingdom impact. We should be on an upward trajectory. That's the norm for disciples of Jesus, you see? And so if we're not experiencing that, then here's the question, is there something holding you back? And this is what we've seen throughout the series. Remember back when we talked about the parable of the four soils? It's like 18 years ago, right? Yeah, you remember that Jesus said he's like the farmer casting the word of the kingdom, and he said there's four different kinds of soils, four different kinds of responses, and some people never even hear the message at all, but he said that the second, third, and fourth, they all start to grow rapidly, but only the fourth continues bearing fruit. Remember 30, 60, 100? What happened to number two? Two and three. Do you remember number two stopped following Jesus because of hard times or because of persecution? Number three stopped listening and following Jesus because of the deceitfulness of worldly wealth, because of the desire for other things. Yeah, or the distractions of life. And what can happen is we can start strong with Jesus, but over time, that we can lose our way. And then we began to normalize it and begin to tell ourselves it's just the way it is. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. I want you to be bearing fruit, and my Father is going to be pruning you all the time to help you bear more fruit. But you know what happens? I've used this analogy before. It's not new to me. It's like not one I created, but super helpful. That, you know, when Jesus comes into our life, like in John 14, it says that the Father and the Son will come and dwell with us if we're willing to be obedient. So if you're obedient, then the Father and Son will come to dwell with us by the Spirit. And so what happens, we first come to Jesus. He begins to come into the living room of our life, and he begins to rearrange some furniture, he begins to throw out some old stuff, begins to repaint the walls, redecorate. It's a beautiful thing, right? But what happens is that Jesus doesn't stop at the living room of our life. He wants to cleanse the whole house. And so he starts going room to room, and he's very gentle about this. He doesn't really do it all at once. He's like very gentle. But you know what happens is sometimes what we can do is we put up a do not enter sign on certain rooms of our house. Maybe it's our sexuality. Maybe it's our money. Maybe it's bitterness issues. But we begin to tell Jesus, no, that I'm not ready for you to clean that room. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who's mentoring a younger woman who has just come to Jesus recently. And it broke my heart. Because this young woman is just has a heart for Jesus and following. But she has some Christian friends. And these Christian friends said to her, you're not serious about this. You mean you're not going to sleep with any other guys before you get married? You're not serious about this, are you? These are Christian friends. And when I heard that, it just breaks my heart. Like, how dare you take the name of Christ? How dare you? How dare you call yourself a disciple, a Christian, and you are trying to take a new believer who's coming out of a old lifestyle who wants to follow Jesus, and you're trying to get them off the path from day one. Jesus said, if anyone takes one of these little ones and turns them away from me, it'd be better to have a millstone on their neck and thrown into the sea, right? But we do that, don't we? It's like, okay, Jesus, you can come into my life, but don't mess with my sexuality. Or for some of us, we're fine for Jesus to come in to clean up that, but our room is finances. One of the biggest gods of our, we're like, well, yeah, we'll go to church, we'll join the life group, we'll serve in a ministry, but we won't surrender our finances to Jesus. We say, do not enter. For some of us, it's like what Joel was talking about last week. Wasn't that awesome message that Joel gave last week? I'm forgiven. We'll do what Joel, you know, we'll have that. We'll say, I'll give my sexuality to Jesus. I'll trust him with my finances. But this whole thing, God would never ask me to do this for what has been done to me, right? And so we'll say things like this. I know what the Bible says, but... Hey, whenever you find yourself saying, I know what the Bible says, but as a fellow pastor once said, friend of mine, be careful. The devil will build a fortress on your butts. Yeah. This is what we do. I know what Jesus said about forgiveness, but there's no way he would expect me to forgive this. You see what I do? So like what we do is we have certain rooms of our house where we put a do not enter sign, and then we can't figure out why we're not growing and thriving. And Jesus has told us, well, if you want to remain in my love, you have to obey my commandments. You don't pick and choose. So when I'm coming on, knocking on a certain door of your house, I'm only doing it to lead you to life, to give you joy. Trust me, when I clean this out and redecorate it, you're going to have more life and freedom and joy. That's what I do. It's all I do. Right? I never tell you anything except will lead you to freedom, joy, and life. And so the question is for all of us, is there, if we're not that close, if we're not growing like we talked about, number one, then is there something in our life, some area, some room of our house where we put up the do not enter sign? Because nothing can stop our growth and connection faster than that. Obedience is a non-negotiable. The third question is, what is your top priority? Remember what we learned today. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The key to bearing fruit is staying connected. The key to staying connected is obedience. And he says, and this is my command twice, that you love one another. Now, what's really interesting is that Jesus has talked about this throughout his ministry, right? Like back in Matthew 22, you remember Jesus was asked of all the commandments in the law, what's the most important? And you remember he said, well, it's this commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and strength from Deuteronomy 6. And the second from Leviticus, love your neighbors yourself. And then he said this, he said, all the rest of the commandments hang on these two. In other words, all the rest of the commandments are just an illustration or an explanation of what it looks like to love God and to love people. So think of the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols, no graven images. Right? Honor father and mother. Don't steal. Tell the truth when you're on court. Don't kill people, right? Don't steal someone's spouse. He says, all those are just an explanation of what true love looks like. Like if you love someone, you're not gonna lie to them, you're not gonna steal their stuff, you're not gonna steal their life, you're not gonna steal their wife, right? So he says, Jesus has made it clear from the beginning that love is his top priority. But earlier on this night, when he's with his disciples, in John 13, in the upper room, this is what he had told them after he washed their feet, there in your note sheet, John 13, 34, he says, a new command I give you. So as they're launching this new movement, he's leaving. Here's a command to lead the movement. Love one another as I have loved you, kind of that sacrificial love. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, right? So this, and this love is not just a sentimental feeling, like a warm feeling towards you and hey, I'll pray for you, right? But this love is a deep sacrificial love. It's putting the needs and interests of others above our own, like Paul says in Philippians 2. It's a love that seeks the other person's highest good. And it's a love that's extremely practical because true love always serves. And this is, after Easter, we're gonna start to do a 5-week series called Love Serves. And what we're gonna see, it's gonna build on what it means to be a disciple, have the heart of a disciple, that to live out a life of love means to live out a life of service wherever we go. True love serves. Jesus used himself as an example in John 15. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? So what does it look like to grow and to love one another? It's not just having warm feelings. It's learning how to do our relationships in a whole new way. So much of the New Testament is written to teach us how to do this. Put off anger, put off rage, put off hatred, put off malice, put off slander. Right? These are all violations of love. Put on a heart of compassion, put on gentleness, put on patience, put on kindness, bearing with one another in love, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, right? So this love that he calls us to is that we learn to do relationships in a whole new way, right? And it's very practical. Later on in 1 John, the apostle John will write, this is how we know what love is. Of course, he was there that night when Jesus taught this. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So he gives an example. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so Jesus says, what does it look like to live a life that's bearing fruit, that's connected? It looks like living a life of love wherever we go and in practical, deep ways. And so here at our church, we have this opportunity to do this, especially in our life groups. What does it look like to do relationships a whole new way, to learn how to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to pray, to support one another, to help one another in hard times, right? That Jesus is calling us, this is what it looks like to abide in me. This is what a life looks like. It looks like a life that's lived out in love. And not just a sentimental feeling, but it's deep heart sacrifice. Amen? Let's pray together. So Lord, we're thankful for your word, the beauty of your word, and how it instructs us so clearly today on how to follow you as your disciples so we can live, grow, thrive, bear fruit for your kingdom, live a life of love. We pray, Lord, that as we survey our life this week, as we think about this message, as we ask the question, how close are we? Is there anything holding us back? We pray that your Holy Spirit, even if we've been resistant to you in the past on these issues, that you would show grace towards us, your Spirit, that we may have grieved away at other times, that your Spirit would show mercy to us, show us a path to life. Show us those rooms of our house where we've put up this do not disturb sign, do not enter, and that we would take down those signs, we'd open them up, and we'd enter into a new level of connection and growth with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.